Morning. It's great to be here. It's great to always share the Word of God. Tim is out. I think he's on vacation. Justin Ennis and I are filling in for him while he's gone. And well, we got this idea of working on a series together, and I let him come up with a topic. The topic that we came up with is that God says no. Now, this is a tough topic. When your prayers are for your wife not having cancer. This is a topic that you don't necessarily want to even think about when your wife might have cancer. But it was a good topic to cover while we needed it. So Justin and I split up the biblical examples, and we're going to kind of give a couple different perspectives on God saying no. Who here likes to be told no? I didn't see any hands raised. Nobody likes to be told no. I was just recently told no. You see, back before the earthquake, I had applied for a job in Tennessee. And, well, I had my interview shortly after the earthquakes. I met with these three people, and we got along. We shared information. Well, I didn't get the job. While I was at camp, they sent me a rejection letter, and they went with somebody else. I thought I did great on the interview. I think I probably still did do great on the interview. They just found somebody that was more capable of the job. But in their letter of rejection, they gave me this message that was a little bit confusing. They said, "If we can be any assistance to you, please do not hesitate to call us. We wish you success in obtaining a position that is consistent with your professional goals." I'm not exactly sure how they can assist me. I just didn't know. Maybe they were trying to spare my feelings. Maybe they might have a job in the future for me. I don't know. They don't know me. I can't really figure out how they could help me other than giving me the job that I applied for. I'm okay with getting a no. I think I might have even liked it better if they would not have had that vague politeness thrown in there. You see, I was praying pretty consistently about that job. I wanted a change. Lori and I needed a change. We want to just do something different, and that job sounded like fun. Here's the thing. I think God has a different plan for us. Have you ever heard the saying, "When God closes a door, he opens a window"? You see, I already have another opportunity. God closed a door, but he's given me something else to try for. I'll talk to you more about that later if it comes through. But even if that opportunity doesn't work out, even if I get 100 no's in a row, God is still good, and he will use me for his purposes. Sometimes God says no. He closes the window, he closes the door, and we have to abide by his decision. See, Moses was a great example of this. You see, Moses was born in a time when the Hebrew male children, were being killed. But God spared him. His mother made a basket, put him in that basket, floated him down the river to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh raised Moses in Pharaoh's house. By the time Moses was 40, he murdered an Egyptian. God allowed him to escape Egypt, become a shepherd, have a family, another second chance. When he was 80, God sent him back to Pharaoh. But Moses hadn't circumcised his son. On the way, God met him on the road. He was going to kill Moses, but Zipporah, Moses' wife, circumcised their son, and Moses got another chance. When God was displeased with the Israelites, he was going to kill them all and start over with just Moses. Moses talked God out of it. And all of Israel got a second chance. God, time and time again, gave Moses a second chance. God closed the door, and then he opened a window, and Moses would just jump right through. In Exodus 17, the children of Israel are in the wilderness of Sin. This is in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. They started complaining. You see, there was no water. They were so upset, they were going to stone Moses. Now, you have to remember that this is just a month, maybe 2 months, after this group of people had crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They had passed through the water, walls of water on both sides. They had seen the Egyptian army destroyed in that water. They had been marching along the desert, eating food from heaven. They should have had faith in God, but instead they were complaining about the lack of water. Moses takes the problem to God. And this is what God told him in Exodus 17, 5 through 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Moses did the right thing here. He had a problem. He took it to God. He followed the directions of God, and then he gave God the glory. Some years later, God gave Moses the opportunity to do the right thing again. You see, the children of Israel had gotten up to the border of the promised land. They had sent out some spies into the land, and they came back with a bad report. And, well, the children of Israel gave up on the promise. They were afraid, and they just gave up. God had to punish that generation of people. They had to go wander in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone over a certain age died. During these wanderings, the children of Israel found themselves in the wilderness of Zin this time. This is the northeast section of the Sinai Peninsula, kind of under the Dead Sea. They had no water. Again, they started to complain. Moses then takes the issue to God, just like he did before. God tells them this time to talk to the rock. He said, tell the rock to yield its water. And so Moses and Aaron, they gather all the people together. Moses takes his rod, he walks out to the rock, and he hits the rock. This was God's response in Numbers 20, 12 through 13. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. There, these are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with God, and through them he showed himself holy." Now, I don't know how many years are left between this event and Deuteronomy, but there's a lot of wandering that's going to go on. There's a lot more to the story. You see, Moses will raise up a bronze serpent in the wilderness for the children of Israel to look at if they get bitten by a snake and to be healed. Balaam will attempt to curse the people. They will fight a number of battles. Moses will do miracles. But now we get into the book of Deuteronomy. This is basically the last year of wandering. It's the retelling of the law for this new generation that's about to go into the promised land. Moses prays this prayer in Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 29. Moses says, "And I pleaded with the Lord, at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over to the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me on this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward, northward, and southward, and eastward. And look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over to the Jordan, go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over and head this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So we remained in the valley of Beth Peor. God said, enough from you. Do not speak to me on this matter again. God closed the door and the window. He locked the door shut, nailed that window closed. Moses had worked for the past 40 years to get these people to the promised land. But because Moses hit that rock instead of talking to it, because Moses didn't uphold God as holy in front of the people of Israel, he was not going to that land. Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 8 says, then Moses went up to the plains of Moab, to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite of Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated, and the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Moses goes up on that mountain to see the promised land, to see what he is missing, to know that he is missing it, and then to dying on the opposite side of the Jordan. God loved him. He buried him in Moab, but he never got to cross that Jordan because God said no, and he meant no. But that never stopped Moses from doing what God wanted for him. He led his people to the land that they were promised, even though he couldn't go himself. So what is our response to God when he says no? We can try to go it alone. When Moses and the Israelites came to the border of the promised land the first time, they sent out those spies, and the spies came back with a bad report. And Moses told them that an entire generation was going to have to die in the wilderness. Some of them could not accept this answer. They could not accept that God was not going to let them into the promised land. So they tried to take the promised land for themselves. Numbers 14, 39 through 45. When Moses told them these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, here we are. We will go to this place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. But Moses said, why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down by your enemies. For there are the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. See, God was no longer with these people. He had said no, and there wasn't anything they could do about it. So when they went at it alone, they died alone. There is no success in going your own way. When God says no, we can lose faith. See, Jesus' disciples were looking for the restoration of this mighty Jewish nation. His disciples would argue all the time about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Peter would scold Christ about talking about dying at the hands of their Jewish leaders. When Jesus died, it looked like they had lost all hope. In John 20 and verse 19, Jesus has died. His disciples are locked in an upper room for fear of the Jews. Jesus appears to them, and they realize something special. Something has changed. But Thomas wasn't there. In John 20, 24 through 29, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' And Thomas answered, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" See, Thomas lost faith when what he thought was going on wasn't what was actually happening. You see, God had said no to their earthly kingdom. Their leader was dead. They couldn't really believe in what Christ was teaching them. Jesus had been taken away. They didn't understand what that meant. Even after he comes back and he's with them for a while, he's about to ascend, they're still looking for this earthly kingdom. Here's the thing, God closed that door, he closed that window on what they had planned. You see, God had a better plan. And here we sit in the kingdom of God right now, following his plan, serving a king. See, when God says no, all we can really do is accept it and move forward. How many years did Moses pray to be forgiven while wandering in the wilderness? All he wanted to do was just step over that Jordan to see the promised land, to see the hills, and to see Lebanon. How many years did he pray? I kind of think it was enough to annoy God. Because God's response was, "Enough from you. Do not speak of this matter again." Sometimes there are just no other options. God closes the door. He closes the window. He locks that door. He nails the window shut. There is no other option. You see, we don't always get what we want. And that's okay. Because God will always give us what we need. In John 14, 5 through 7, Thomas says to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." See, God has a plan for us. It is his plan. It's not our plan. We must go to God, go to him through his Son. He has said no to all other options. There is no other way. He has given us one path to walk. In Romans 6, 3 through 5, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." The path that we have to God, the only path, is through his Son. We have to be baptized into his death. We have to die to sin so that we can have a resurrection like his, so that we can have a body like his, so that we can be part of the kingdom. See, there's no other way to go. All the other doors, all the other windows, they're closed and locked. There is only this path. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it says, Jesus says this, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" If you don't want to be told no when it really matters, you have to know Christ. You have to do things his way. See, our only other option is to be apart from him. And that is not something any of us wants. We can only do the things of God if we do them in the way that God wants them done. If we do them any other way, it's not what God wants. It's a no, it's a closed door, it's a closed window. There's no other option. If you haven't been baptized, the door is closed for you. There is no way to be pleasing to God unless you follow the pattern that Christ has set forth. We have to die to our sins. We have to be baptized, be buried like he was buried. We have to be raised up as something new. And we have to live as that new creature. That's our only option. If you struggle with the word no, if you struggle with being told no, if when your prayers are for someone you love, and that answer is no, it can be tough. You can lose faith. But God has a purpose for you. If you aren't serving that purpose, we're here to help you. So if you need to be baptized, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.